Good morning, folks. Get this up here. Today is the first Sunday of the month, ergo, we're on a communion schedule this morning, which means I need you to turn to the book of Mark at this time. We're in Mark chapter 7. Should we get this thing to cooperate? Or not. Oh, it would help if I push the right button. Hey, look at that. Mark chapter 7 this morning, deafness in the Decapolis. I'm going to read the text, beginning in verse 31, and then we'll pray and see how God will reveal himself this morning. Mark 7, beginning in verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Father, thanks for the many miracles of Jesus that we have seen thus far. Thank you that we have seen an emphasis on Christ the servant. Surely no greater service to this man in his hour of need than to be able to at last hear conversation, communication. More importantly, Lord, to be able to hear people singing your praises, to be able to hear your word. Father, thank you that this man suddenly now is able to communicate. He's able to carry on conversations with people and be understood. He's able to proclaim and probably, no doubt, sing your praises with a tongue that all of a sudden worked as it was intended to. Father, thank you for the many ways in which you have provided healing for us here in this assembly, some of us more recently, some of us many years ago, most all of us at some time or another, really, truly all of us, we're just not always aware of your healing hand, Lord. Thank you even more than that, that you've given us the Word of God that we can hear, and you've given us songs of praise that we can offer, and you've given us lips and tongues and mouths with which to praise you and pray to you and tell others about you. Help us to use those things, not to take them for granted as we talk about this text this morning, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a remarkable thing going on here. Deafness in the Decapolis. A couple of things before we get into the real heart of the message this morning. There's some things that Mark is just not telling us. Some stuff that's just kind of been glossed over real quick and nobody tells us. In fact, this is probably the only time this story shows up in the gospel. So I've overlaid a little bit of what the country looks like and then this map. We're going back to the Decapolis. We've been there. We've seen some stuff in the Decapolis earlier. And last week we were all the way up there in Syrophoenicia. We were up there around Tyre and Byblos and Sidon. Those three really, really important cities from back in the day still continue to be important cities at the time of Jesus. And so he's up there, and now he's going to come back around to the Decapolis, which is a little strange. Why go all the way up to Syrophoenicia to see this woman? Well, there's probably other things he's doing up there. Remember, the Bible's really clear that the scriptures don't record everything that Jesus did. They do not record everything that he said, every life that he touched, every message that he preached. The scriptures tell us everything that we need to know, but they don't tell us literally everything. So, for example, if you look at verse 31, and he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. Now, what you may not know is that Sidon is actually north of Tyre. So to get south, he went north. Well, wait, what? Well, there's got to be some reason for that, and the Bible just simply doesn't tell us what. So he is somewhere here-ish, and then he goes up there, and then he comes back down to the Decapolis. Why? We don't know. We just don't know. Some other lives touched, probably. Some other miracles performed, good chance of that. Messages spoken, could well be. We just don't know. There are so many things that Jesus accomplished that John in his gospel tells us you couldn't have enough books. You just fill them all if you tried to tell everything, all of the wonders that Jesus did. So I caution you when you're reading the gospels to put too much into the order. Well, this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, because a lot of the Gospels aren't exactly in chronological order, and there's also things that are being left out by one Gospel author that maybe another Gospel author fills in, and those sorts of things. The point of the Gospels is not to provide us with a chronological order of what Jesus did. That's not the point of the Gospels. It's not the point of Mark's Gospel. It's not the point of Matthew, Luke, or John either. The point of Mark's Gospel, as we've been seeing, is this servant, and soon it's going to take a turn into this suffering servant. And we're going to begin to see the servant himself suffering in ways that no one could have imagined at that time. So deafness in the Decapolis, after going north to get south and doing who knows what, Jesus finds himself in the Decapolis in verse 31. Now remember, please, the overall picture, the kind of big picture, that not just last week, but the last several weeks. What we've been seeing is that Jesus is slowly but surely leaving the region of Galilee. And we know, because we've read the whole of it, we know the last chapter already, we know that he's going to end up in Jerusalem, and he's going to end up before Pontius Pilate. He's going to end up on a cross. But he's not going to stay on that cross, but he's going to end up on a cross. We know that. But he's leaving this region of Galilee. So he went up to Syrophoenicia. And he apparently went all the way up to the top of Syrophoenicia and went to Sidon, and now he's coming back to the Decapolis. We've also said, and I've made a big point out of this all along the way, and today we're going to see the antithesis. We're going to see the opposite of that. He's been met with confusion everywhere. Do you remember some of those stories? The confusion with his own family, right? Confusion by the disciples, for sure. They consistently have no idea, it seems, what's going on. Confusion among Gentiles, confusion among Pharisees, confusion among scribes, confusion among everyday people, confusion among very educated people, confusion among fishermen, confusion among everybody. Everywhere he's gone, he's been met with confusion. Today that'll begin to change. We're going to see a shift in Mark's gospel, just little bits of it right now, and then more in the coming weeks. And then, of course, specifically, from last week, we kind of already started to see that, because that woman, that Syrophoenician woman, she was not confused. She understood well that even, as she put it, even the household pets get the crumbs. And her great faith, her lack of confusion, she understands that Jesus has the ability to heal. She understands that she is a Gentile and not Jewish like Jesus, and yet she understands that all of us are the children of God in the broad sense. We're all of us created in the image of our creative Father. And she therefore had the boldness to ask for healing for her daughter. She wasn't confused. Interesting. Okay. So up there in this region of the Decapolis, and then Mark doesn't tell us specifically where. You might remember I told you a month or two ago, the Decapolis is a region of 10 cities. 10 cities that are much more Greek than they are Jewish. So they spoke Greek, and they ate Greek foods, and they listened to Greek musics, and they worshiped largely Greek gods, and all kinds of other very Greek things. That's the one thing that seems to unify the Decapolis. They're Greek culturally. They're not so much Jewish culturally. So he's somewhere in the region of the Decapolis. The likelihood is that he's in the northern part of it here. He's probably in the neighborhood of the Sea of Galilee, but not exactly at the Sea of Galilee. And they bring him this man who was deaf and who had a speech impediment. Now, there's a couple of ways of translating that. He might have been, like, so tongue-tied, as it were, that he really was non-communicative. It might be that he could make sounds, but really couldn't form even the most basic of words. It might be. Or, perhaps, and you've probably known people like this that are deaf, if you become deaf later in life, usually you can kind of speak with some clarity, but if you're born deaf, boy, it's really hard to learn how to say those words without being able to hear yourself, right? So Noah's got a friend who's deaf, and I think he was he born that way? Was Josh born that way? Yeah, so I mean, he can communicate, you can usually understand him, but his grammar and syntax isn't so great, and his pronunciations aren't always so great, because he can't hear himself. Maybe that's this guy. But at the very least, he's unable to hear. Sign language doesn't exist. Culturally, it's expected that you'd be able to engage in conversation. Very few people could read and write. They never forget that in the ancient world, almost nobody can read and write. They want to put a number to it, perhaps 5% of people could read and write. So you can't hear. There's no such thing as sign language. Neither you nor any of the people you know can read or write. Now what? I mean, you grunt and you point and you animate and you pantomime and you hope for the best. And imagine how frustrating that's got to be. There's no indication that there's anything wrong with this man's mind. I confess there are a handful of things that I'm afraid of, right? Snakes, y'all know that. And specifically, the reason I'm afraid of snakes is because they have two built-in needles in the front. Because it's really needles that I'm scared of. Right? Constrictors, they don't bother me, Brett. Well, little pythons, they don't bother me. They don't have the needles in the front. That's okay.
Ask my wife about our first date.
Scared. So scared. So needles, I don't do the needles. But I'll be honest with you, one of the things that I really, really, really hope doesn't happen to me at some point in my life, I hope that I don't lose the ability to communicate. Because being trapped in your own head with all these thoughts that you want to get out there, especially if you're me, like I talk for a living, I can't stop talking, right? Being trapped in your own head without the ability to kind of put it out there, right? Dave, you've been through a fair bit, and maybe high on that list is just that kind of, you can communicate up close and real personal, right? But that's got to be really, really frustrating. So there's nothing to indicate that there was anything wrong with this man's mind. He just can't get what's there out to you. And he can't hear what you're putting out there to him. How hard that's got to be. So some friends of his brought to him, verse 32, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. They understand. They understand that there's no magic. He doesn't have to bust out a wand and say some creepy, weird words. They understand that there's no eye of newt or wing of bat that is necessary here. They understand that Jesus himself has the power to simply touch this man and that he'll be well. And they beg him to do so. These are Gentile people in a very Greek land. In fact, it's possible, we don't know for sure, one of the cities of the Decapolis actually had a Greek temple to Asclepius, the Greek god of healing. Maybe he's been there, begged that god to heal him. And now his friends have said, I think this guy's maybe the real deal. This Jesus, his reputation precedes him. He's not a magician. He's not a sorcerer. He's not a charlatan. He's not a snake oil salesman. There's something about him that's genuine and real, and they come and they beg Jesus to lay his hand on him. And some rather remarkable things happen. I'm touched, as I've been reading through Mark, and as we have been reading through Mark, I'm touched by how often Jesus is willing to physically engage people. Right? Like, we don't understand that, because we live mostly in a very open kind of world. We give handshakes all the time. We pat people on the shoulder all the time. We're kind of a huggy sort of people. We give hugs, or at least man hugs, right? We do all those kinds of things. We're not at all concerned too much. Like, even, some other countries in the world, have you seen pictures of, say, China, for example, when there's a bad flu bug and like everybody's got the mask on? Right? There are times every once in a while, certain places, hospitals and things like that, where you'll see a lot of people with masks on. But that doesn't even happen too much here in the United States. We're a pretty open society. We don't have things like smallpox running around to worry about. We don't have things like that to get real, real weird about, real concerned about. But their society wasn't that. Their society didn't understand how diseases traveled. Their society, on top of that, was a Jewish society that had laws about ritual cleanliness. So not only do they not understand how you got sick, they also don't understand whether or not you're likely to get them sick, and they've got all these Jewish laws about cleanliness that tell them, I can't physically touch this person, I can't physically touch this thing, I can't be in the vicinity of that thing, etc. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and he just like touches people, and he hugs people, and people touch him, and he doesn't weird out about it. People who are ritually unclean, you remember the woman with the issue of blood, and she just wanted to touch his garment because she knew better than to actually touch him. That would be a no-no in their society, and Jesus isn't bothered by any of that. And so here's this guy who's at the very least socially isolated, probably socially awkward. People probably make fun of him, despite the fact there are no indications there's anything wrong with his brain. Right? Noah can tell you that. If you know deaf people, that is sort of the way it is. There ain't nothing wrong with Josh's brain, and yet people make fun of him. Not to say that it would be okay if there was something wrong with his brain, but I think you see my point. So Jesus is about to physically touch this guy, and moreover, probably grabs him by the shoulder and pulls him aside, because it takes him aside privately. The text says he, verse 33, taking him aside from the crowd privately. And I have to wonder, has this man been a spectacle his entire life? Is that what he is? Is he like the punchline to jokes in the community? Is he the guy that everybody just sort of quietly or not so quietly laughs at or laughs about? And Jesus pulls him aside privately. We haven't seen a lot of that. Most of Jesus' miracles have just been right out there in the open for everybody to see. And for whatever reason, and I don't want to speculate too much, but for whatever reason, Jesus pulls this man aside personally, privately, and now he's going to like be very close to him. He's going to demonstrate, I'm not afraid of you. You're not weirding me out. I'm not worried about you. You're okay. Nothing wrong with you. You know, that you're unclean or you're okay. He demonstrates his love and his friendship to him. And then things do get a little weird. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into the man's ears. Okay. Right, that's not normal, right? It's not normal in our society. I can tell you it's also not normal in their society. Right, okay. And then after spitting, so most people think that he spat on his own hand, he touched this dude's tongue. And that's definitely not normal. Right? Like, what is happening? This is sort of strange. I do find it fascinating that Mark wastes no time whatsoever trying to explain that. Man, you have no idea how much time preachers spend trying to explain the finger in the air and the touching of the tongue. And there's some explanation possibly that we could look into. It is true that people back then thought saliva had sort of powerful properties. I don't know. But what I'm struck by is how we get holed up in the silly details. Is the point of this, did Mark record this short little story so we could sit and obsess about, why'd he stick his finger in his ear? Like, no. No, he didn't. The point of this pericope, the point of this paragraph, the message of this, has nothing to do with the specifics about touching ears or whatever. It's to demonstrate that the servant is serving this man by healing him, and is showing himself to be his friend, like he's talking to him privately, and he's like, you wouldn't let a complete stranger just sort of touch you, and certainly not poke you in the ear. And here Jesus is offering himself up as this man's friend, who means the very best for him. And then looking up, verse 34, to heaven he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. It's easy to forget that Jesus spoke Aramaic, right? We speak English, so we sort of imagine Jesus speaking English. No, there's no such thing as English at this time in the history of the world. Jesus is Jewish, therefore it's easy to imagine that he was speaking Hebrew. Probably not. Most people speaking Aramaic at this time. So this is an Aramaic word that means be opened. Never forget, perhaps you've seen it too, bouncing around the internet these days many, many years ago. Thinking it was late 80s, maybe mid 80s. somebody wrote a letter to the editor that they now no doubt regret, right? You always got to be careful. You write anything down or text it, or it's like, you got to remember, like, this is going to last a really long time. Some delightful lady wrote in a letter to the editor during one of those periods in American history where there was a whole lot of, we need to make English the official language. Y'all know there is no official language in the United States, right? You know, we're one of only eight, I think there's only eight countries in the world that doesn't have an official language. And we're one of them. England is one too. Strange. Anyway, this woman wrote a letter to the editor about why we should make English the official language of the United States. And the capstone of her argument, the climax, the high point of her letter to the editor was, if English was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. Yeah, just no. Like, really sorry, dear, but yeah, no. Right? Jesus is here speaking in Aramaic. Mark records that little reminder to us that it's not the English that we're reading, Ephphatha, which is an Aramaic word that means to be opened. Now, there's something really easy to skip over here, and we could move right on to the next verse here, but there's something that I hope you noticed in that. Did you catch that? Jesus sighed. Verse 34, looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. Okay, so the preacher in me and the language guy in me goes, okay, that's different. We got to look at that. So if you go and you look up that word, you recognize real quick that it doesn't get used very often in the New Testament. It only gets used, I think, six, maybe seven times in the entire New Testament, and they're all in places like 2 Corinthians. So hold your place here in Mark and jump over to 2 Corinthians. I want to try to give you a sense of why Jesus is sighing, okay? And spoiler alert, it's not because he's tired or bored, right? It's not that. 2 Corinthians 5, in the first four verses, that word sigh, that Greek word anyway, is actually used twice. Two of the six or seven times it's used in the whole Bible are used right here in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if the tent, and you could almost imagine like air quotes around that because he's using a figure of speech here, the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's talking about our bodies. We know that if our bodies die, it's okay because God's going to take care of us in the afterlife. For in this tent we groan. There's that Greek word. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, we sigh, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth saying, look, guys, I get it. This physical life, like, there's some just groany, sighing moments where we long for a day when there will be no more pain. We long for a day when there will be no more suffering. We long for the day where all things will be made new. And there won't be any more cancer. And there won't be any more allergies. And there won't be any more COPD. And there won't be any more diabetes. And there won't be any more broken bones. And there won't be any more any of that stuff. There is something within us, probably every one of us here in this room right now, you are or you know someone whom you're wishing that for. Right? I rejoice that, where'd you go? Oh, there you are. The finger was broken and it's no longer broken. So it's healed up because you're young. It heals quick. It's very exciting, right? So Ori's hand healed and we rejoice in that. I know Dad's holding his breath, waiting to see the next thing you're going to break. Right? But all of us have this kind of, every once in a while, if you go back to Mark, at least every once in a while, don't you have that kind of, oh man, sort of moment where one more time that old pain is bugging you, or one more time that thing that's been flaring up in your husband, your wife, your friend, your child is bugging them again. One more battle with, and you just have that kind of moment. Jesus has one of those moments. For this guy that he literally just met. Like, the servant Christ is so full of compassion that this man whom he just met draws out of him this groan, this sigh for the man's brokenness. We say sometimes, you know, it does us good to walk a mile in another man's shoes. Jesus is no doubt aware, because he's the very creator, aware of what it has cost this man. His inability to hear and his inability to communicate. He knows what it's cost this man over his life. And he sighs, he groans, recognizing it, showing his sympathy and his compassion. Verse 35, the miracle ensues. His ears were opened. His tongue was released. He spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them, so him and the friends that brought him there, to tell no one. But the more he charged, the more zealously they proclaimed it. So all of a sudden, this guy, I really can't imagine, and I don't know that any of us can really imagine what that's like. As great as you think it would be to suddenly be able to hear, maybe you've seen some of those pictures, some of those little videos that bounce around Facebook and things of small children who are deaf, but little cochlear implants help them. You ever seen one of those videos? Oh, man. If you haven't, go home and look one up this afternoon. These little bitty kids that can't hear hardly anything, and they give them these little cochlear implants, and they turn them on, and all of a sudden, for the first time in their life, they can hear stuff. And the reaction from those little ones, oh, man, that's fantastic. Or people who have had, in third world countries especially, people who have, suddenly I can't think of the thing, the film that grows over your cornea. Cataracts, thank you. In third world countries where those things get so bad that, like, you just can't see anything anymore. And then, you know, missionaries come over or others come over and they do that surgery and poof, for the first time in like ever, this person can see. And the wonder of that. But on top of all that, this guy's got it extra special. Because this guy can hear and communicate, and the person standing closest to him is Jesus. The very first person that he gets to communicate with is Jesus. The very first voice he gets to hear is Jesus. Man. And he is, it seems, based on verse 36, simply so excited that he can't stay quiet. Jesus has told him. We've seen this before, right? We've seen Jesus heal people and say, "Now don't you go tell anybody. It's not time yet." And they do it anyway. Here's another one of those. The more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Incredible that this man can hear and this man can communicate. And he wants to sing and shout the praises of Jesus. He wants to sing and shout the praises of the God that healed him. And he's kind of said, no, hang on, not time yet. And he does it anyway. Remarkable. Verse 37, Mark goes out of his way to express how shocked these people are. Like, he uses language here that is redundant on purpose. He says they were astonished, which is a powerful Greek word. Like, stunned. But that's not enough. And then he says, beyond measure. Like, just adding emphasis to how shocked these Gentile people in the Decapolis are. Probably now, not only the man and his friends, but word is already very quickly beginning. Because remember, he took him aside privately, so there's some other people over there, and they're probably now figuring out what has happened. And this crowd of Gentile people in the Decapolis is not just stunned, but stunned beyond stunned. Astonished beyond astonished. Saying, he's done all things well. Like, everything we've heard about this Jesus obviously is true. We've heard all these stories about what this Jesus has done and what he can do and what he will do. And apparently it's all true. This guy does everything well. He even makes the deaf hear. Nobody can do that. And he makes the mute speak. And nobody can do that either. He does things that can't be done. He does things like take a husband who shouldn't be able to pull a 97% on a pulse oximeter and gives it to him. He does things that can't be done. He does all things well. And yet, guys, it is unlikely, in fact, almost impossible, that these Gentile people got the main point. They're a little confused themselves. Do you know what the main point is? Let me show you what the main point is. Isaiah says these words. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of our Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with a recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Had they, like their Jewish neighbors, had they the scriptures, and unlike their Jewish neighbors, they wouldn't have been so confused about all of this. They might have recognized what's happening here. This is the very Son of God demonstrating that what Isaiah prophesied is beginning to come true. He will come and save you. And here's evidence of it. Eyes of the blind shall be opened. Have we seen that? Yep, check that one off. Ears of the deaf done stop? Yep. Lame leaping like, yep, we've seen that. Tongue of the mute man sing for joy. We've now seen that too. It's like Jesus is giving them this resume to say, hey guys, I know you're confused about who I am, but you shouldn't be, because here's what the scriptures say about me. And it's still just not clicking. Confusion continues. So what do we do with this? My hope is that you'll take comfort. My hope is that I will stop taking for granted the fact that I can hear. That I get to hear music. That I get to hear encouragement. That I get to hear the Word of God spoken, taught, and preached. That I get to hear silly little things, like the goofy way Bethany pronounces words. My hope is that after a message like this, I personally and you personally will stop taking for granted the fact that we have ears and we have mouths that work. Right? I'm not as eloquent as some of you. I get that. We're not all, you know, capable of singing all the parts and all those other sorts of things. But we, every one of us, have mouths and lips and tongues that work, which means we can encourage, and we can, at the very least, as Lillian reminded us this morning, make a joyful noise. Maybe we can sing parts. Maybe we just make a joyful noise, but we can do those things. And I also hope that you'll take comfort that the same Jesus who healed that man of his afflictions continues to heal us of ours. And even more so, one day what Isaiah spoke of will be completely fulfilled. One day, what Rick read from Revelation will completely come to pass. That all of those things, that brokenness of the past, will be in the past. Man, how great will that be? No more pain. No more deaf. No more dumb. No more lame. No more blind. No more cancer. No more fill in the blank. All those things. Wow. Lord, thanks. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you that you have given us so many things. I confess, Lord, I tend to obsess upon what I don't have or what's wrong instead of thinking about what's right. I think all of us probably, Lord, tend to become bothered by the one little thing in our life that isn't going right instead of remembering all the many, many things that are. We tend to get frustrated at the suffering that enters into our life instead of embracing it as you've asked us to suffer well. Father, help us keep our minds in the right places. Help us keep our focus on the right place. If, Lord, any one of us should have to endure deafness or muteness, help us to do so with a grace that speaks of your glory. Father, if any one of us should have to, and I know some in this room have been and will continue to go through even greater difficulties than those, help us to be a people who suffers well for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, Lord. Thank you for the many examples, some in recent days even, that I've been able, been privileged to see of people who have suffered much and suffered well through the midst of that. Help us to be that kind of a people, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement that one day all will be made well. Help us to wait eagerly, to sigh, to groan as we wait for that day. Give us your grace in the meantime, Lord, and we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What's on tap for next week? Well, a little Renaissance art. For those of you playing along at home, you might say, wait a minute, that's technically slightly later than the Renaissance, Hyde. Yeah, I know. Yeah, a little Tintoretto there. Feeding of the 4,000 is what we're going to talk about next week as we get into Mark 8. And as I said, I hope that in the coming weeks you'll see there's this turn happening in Mark's gospel as we've been seeing the servant Jesus. It's going to start transitioning into the suffering servant of Jesus. A very different thing. It's kind of take on a very different character.